I'm amazed to see this many people at 5 o'clock for a shiur on Tisha B'Av. I was always taught that a shiur on Tisha B'Av should not be particularly complex and deep, and not just because people are fasting, but because we're not supposed to get tremendous hana, tremendous enjoyment from the Torah that we learn, even when it's Tisha B'Av centered. But the idea I'd like to present is one that is at once very old, going back to the time of King Yoshiyahu, and at the same time very relevant for us today. And it begins with the fourth parak, the fourth chapter of the book of Eicha, which we're told in the Medrash is actually a eulogy for Yoshiyahu HaMelech, King Yoshiyahu. Even though, of course, Yoshiyahu is gone decades before the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. If you take a look at source number one on your sheets, the Medrash takes part of the fourth chapter, part of that fourth parak of Eicha, and breaks down the sentence to show how it refers to Yoshiyahu. It says, Medaber b'Yoshiyahu. This chapter speaks of Yoshiyahu. Eicha yu'am zahav, the opening of the chapter. How is it that the gold dimmed? Shahaya domeh la'arnetz shel zahav. He was like a gold ornament. Yishne ha'kesem ha'tov. The verse continues, the good gold was altered. Shahaya gufo domeh la'evin tova u'margolios. His body was like a gem, like pearls. Tishtapechna avdei kodesh. The sacred stones spilled forth. Refers to two measures of blood. Shtei revi'yos shel dam. Shahaya yirmiya notlon v'kovron, which Yirmiya took from next to the body of Yoshiyahu when he died, when he was killed. And Yoshiyahu and Yirmiyahu buried them. And so we're taught that the fourth chapter of Eicha is a eulogy for Yoshiyahu. More than that, this morning when we said kinos, we read a kino authored by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, a tribute to Yoshiyahu. Tosfos in Chagiga says Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, which a medrash, at least in the Tosva, seems to think is Rabbi Elazar, the son of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir is no slouch. When Rabbi Elazar HaKalir puts something in the kinos, he's sending us a message. He's telling us we ought to pay attention. There's something unique here. There's something special here. Yirmiyahu and Rabbi Elazar HaKalir dedicate prime liturgical real estate to Yoshiyahu. Why? It's not as though he passed away on Tisha B'Av. He did not. It's not as though his death is one of the five traumas that are mourned on Tisha B'Av. It's not. It's not as though something in particular changed in terms of the relationship of the Jews at this point with those who would ultimately destroy them. Why is Yoshiyahu's death here? Why are we paying it such attention? So there are two classic approaches that I've seen offered. One approach is to teach us that eulogy, hesped, is important. If you take a look at source number two, it's a Gemara in Shabbos. Amar Rav Yehuda, Marav, Rav Yehuda said, citing Rav, kol hamis'atzel behespedo shel chacham ro'i lekovro bechayav. If one is lazy about eulogizing a sage, such a person should be buried alive. Shenamar, and they quote from the death of Yehoshua, Yehoshua is described as being buried north of Har Ga'ash. And the problem is that we don't know of a place in Israel called Har Ga'ash. What is this Har Ga'ash? And so the Gemara says this teaches Sharagash Alei and Har Lahor Gan. It teaches us that there was a volcano. Ga'ash is a verb that's used to describe an eruption as of lava, and we're told there was a mountain that was aroused against them to kill them. The Jews did not eulogize Yehoshua properly. Yehoshua, that story there in the Gemara. The Jews failed to eulogize Yehoshua, and here Yirmiyahu says, I am going to eulogize Yoshiyahu in the fourth parak of Eicha. This eulogy will be very important. And in fact, when we look at the kina that's said on Tisha B'Av, at the end of the kina, the tough line, the line that starts with the letter tough, Tala be'esrim ushtayim meharos shasos ki saftu lo echa be'esrim ushtayim osios. One way to understand this line is that because Yirmiyahu went out of his way to eulogize Yoshiyahu with the fourth chapter of Echa, which has 22 lines, therefore, the Jews remained around for another 22 years. The Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed for another 22 years. So in other words, the eulogy is so important that it actually forestalls the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. That's one lesson. That's one reason to eulogize. Yoshiyahu was great, therefore we eulogize him. A second view is brought by Rav Soloveitchik. Going back about 15 years ago, I spent some time transcribing the recordings of the shiurim Rav Soloveitchik gave on Tisha B'Av. He would give shiur all day long, first on the kinos and then on the Gemara in Gittin that relates to the Churban, to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And they gave me about, about 7 years worth of these tapes. And I transcribed them, so I heard the same thing a lot. One of the themes that the Rav stressed throughout Tisha B'Av, not just on Yoshiyahu, but in general, is the importance of the death of individuals, the importance of the death of communities, and the importance of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and how we mourn on all levels on Tisha B'Av. And he said that may be why we emphasize the death of Yoshiyahu, just one person, beside the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. If you take a look at source number 3, Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, on the Pasuk in Zechariah that describes the fasts that are observed, says, Tzom HaChamishi, the fast of the fifth, Zeh Tisha B'Av, is the ninth of Av. I didn't translate the entire line in the English. That's true for a few of the sources, because I wanted to fit everything on the page. But Tzom HaChamishi Zeh Tisha B'Av, the fast of the fifth month, is the ninth of Av. Tzom HaShvi'i Zeh Gimel B'Tishrei Shebo Nera Gedalia Ben Achikam. The fast of the seventh month is the third of Tishrei, when Gedalia was killed. L'lamdecha Sheshkula Misasan Shal Tzadikin Kisreifas Beis Elokeinu. This juxtaposition of Tisha B'Av, on which we mourn for the Beis HaMikdash, with Tzom Gedalia, when we mourn for an individual, teaches that the death of the righteous is equal to the burning of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of our great temple. And so we recite our Zeh HaLevanon on Tisha B'Av, and we talk about the 10 martyrs, and so we recite kinos for the destruction of communities in Europe. And so that's a second reason to have a moment dedicated to, even more than a moment, a chapter of Eicha dedicated to the death of an individual, to teach of the importance of the death of an individual. And that's a second explanation. But I'd like to focus on a third explanation, and that is the grave effect of Yoshiyahu's death. If you take a look at source number 4, Zechariah speaks to the Jews of his day, and he describes them as Asirei HaTikva, prisoners of hope. Shuvu levitzaron, asirei atikva, return to your strength, prisoners of hope. Gam hayom magid mishne ashiv lach, even today I will restore to you a second messenger. He's speaking to the Jews who have already seen their return for the second Beis HaMikdash, but who are depressed because it's not everything they had expected. And he says, don't worry, there's more to come. But the Jew is called a prisoner of hope. Hope is critical for the Jew on every level. Hope is the blood of the Jew. Hope, without hope, the Judaism itself falls apart. On an individual level, for the Jew to have hope that he can improve, that she can grow, that they can perform tshuva, that they can repent and improve themselves, that the person I was today is not the person I'm going to be tomorrow. Predicated on an optimism which some might consider to be an unrealistic optimism, and yet we persevere day after day, month after month, year after year in hoping. It's important on a collective level. The trust we have for each other in our nation depends on our optimism, our ability to believe that tomorrow, even if we are not unified today, even if someone did something to me that was inappropriate today, tomorrow we are going to be unified. Tomorrow we are going to become a nation. It's important in Bein Adam LaMakom, the way we relate to God, in the sense of our hope, our emunah, that promises that were made to us long ago are going to be fulfilled, v'afal pisha yismameya, even if there's a delay. And it's also Hashem's hope for us, His hope that the promises that we made long ago at Har Sinai, even if we have not yet fulfilled them, we will fulfill them tomorrow. Hope underlies the identity and existence of the Jew. And the Nevi'im, the prophets, spend a great deal of time battling cynicism in the name of this hope. You take a look at source number 5, Eliyahu's classic tirade before Hashem. Vayomer, he said, Kano kinesi l'Hashem Elokei Tzvakos. I have been zealous for you, God. Ki azvu brischa b'nei Yisrael, the Jews have abandoned your covenant. As mizbechosecha harasu ves nevi'echa argu becharev, they've destroyed your altars, they've killed your prophets by the sword. Eliyahu rouses outrage at what he sees. He's trying to wake people up in an age when the Jews have gone over to idolatry. Take a look at source number 6. Amatzia, the priest, says to Amos, the prophet, Vayomer Amatzia el Amos, Chose. What's a Chose? A seer, a prophet. Even though we use the term chazon to refer to high level of nevuah, of prophecy, the term Chose is often an insult. It's a seer. It's someone who sees visions. It's not a serious prophet. And Amatzia says to Amos, Chose, lech brach lecha al eretz Yehuda. Go run away back to the land of Yehuda. Ve'chol sham lechem, eat bread there, v'sham tinaveh, and prophesy there. Amatzia voices the view of the cynics who say the prophet is just out to make a little bit of money. He knows he can present his message and people will give him bread. And that's how he puts down Amos, the Navi, the prophet of God. Amos is fighting against that cynicism in his own day. And then Yonah, who battles his own cynicism. If you take a look at source number 7, in which Yonah explains why he fled, why he didn't want to carry out his mission. Vayispalel el Hashem, he prayed to God, and this is one of the strangest prayers we will ever find in Tanakh. Vayomer, he said, Ana Hashem, please God. Halozed dvari ad heyosi al admasi. He says, this is what I've always said. Al kein kidamti livroach tarshisha. This is why I ran away to Tarshish. Ki yadati, because I know. Ki ata kel chanun v'rachum erach apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al hara'ah. Those same traits of mercy that we read in Mincha with hope, Yonah uses as an insult. Yonah voices those same words, not with love, but with animosity. He says, yeah, I know you, Hashem. You're a God of mercy. You're a God of graciousness. You're a God of patience. V'ata Hashem kach noras nafshi mimeni ki tov mosi mechayai. He says, God, take my life from me. I would be better dead than alive. So says Yonah. Yonah has to battle his own feeling that tshuva is not possible. This is what the Nevi'im deal with. The question of hope. And into a world in which there really is no visible hope, is born a man named Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu comes into a world in which kings lead the Jewish people not into service of Hashem, but into idolatry, into Avodah Zarah. People might, in his day, remember a man named Chizkiyahu, who was a righteous king, a past hero. But he's really ancient history. Because after Chizkiyahu reigned Menashe for 55 years, and the Jews in his day descended deeply into Avodah Zarah, and then the next king was Amon, Yoshiyahu's father, reigned for a short time, only another 2 years. So it's been two kings spanning 57 years, who have brought Avodah Zarah idolatry to the nation. Amon's reign ends in a coup, as we'll see momentarily. The northern kingdom of Yisrael is long gone to the Assyrians. Yehuda in the south seems to be going that route. The cynicism leads to a national malaise. If we read the Navi, we find out that the indigent are suffering physically. The wealthy are suffering spiritually. They see no hope. There's a miserable existence. And then along comes Yoshiyahu. And as the story is told in the Navi, it's in Malachim Bet. I actually did bring it here on the sheet. I don't have to read out of my Tanakh. Take a look at source number 8. Malachim Bet, chapter 21. The story of Yoshiyahu is there in chapters 21 to 23. It's also in Divrei Hayamim Bet, chapters 34 and 35, where there are additional details filled in. But we're told, Ben Esrim Ushtaim Shana Amon B'malcho Ushtaim Shana Malach. Amon was 22 when he took the throne. He reigned for 2 years. Vayas Harab Bene Hashem Kasher Asa Menashe Aviv. He did that which was evil in God's eyes, as had Menashe his father. Vayavodas Hagilulim Asher Avad Aviv. He worshipped the idols his father worshipped. Vayikshiru Avdei Amon Alav Vayamisu As Hamelach Beveso. His servants plotted against him, not because he was idolatrous and they wanted to bring down the idolater. His servants plotted against him because they wanted to wrest power for themselves. They killed him in his home. Vayach am ha'aretz es kol ha'koshrim al ha'melech Amon. The nation killed the plotters. Vayamlichu am ha'aretz es Yoshiyahu b'no tachtav. And they coronated his son Yoshiyahu in his place. And so Yoshiyahu comes to the throne at the age of 8. 8 years old. What can you do when you're 8 years old and the previous king was just killed? Not a whole lot. And so 10 years go by. 10 years following on 57 years of idolatry, and no one knows any different. Until Yoshiyahu turns 18. And at 18, he changes the equation. And here I will turn back to the Tanakh and the Psukim in the beginning of the 22nd chapter in Malachim Bet, Kings 2. Ben Shmona Shana Yoshiyahu b'malcho. Yoshiyahu was 8 years old when he took the throne. We're told that he reigned eventually for 31 years. We're told his mother's name, Yedida Bat Adaya. Vayas Hayashar b'nei Hashem. He did that which was righteous in Hashem's eyes. Vayelech b'chol derech David aviv v'lo sar yamin u'smol. He followed the patterns of David HaMelech. Vayihi b'shmona esrei shana l'melech Yoshiyahu. It was when he turned 18. Shalach HaMelech es Shafan ben Atzalyahu ben Meshulam HaSofer Beis Hashem. He sent the scribe Shafan to the Beis HaMikdash Lemor, saying, Alei el Chilkiyahu HaKohen HaGadol. Go to Chilkiyahu the Kohen Gadol. He should take all of the silver that's been brought to the Beis HaMikdash. Let him give it to the craftsmen who are instructed to work in the Beis HaMikdash. And let them work on that building. Let them refurbish the Beis HaMikdash. Let them take the place that had been David's dream, that was constructed by Shlomo to serve Hashem and restore it to its beauty. And so suddenly the nation finds itself with a leader who's not interested in filling his coffers for himself, but is instead emptying the coffers for the Beis HaMikdash. Who's not interested in importing idols, but is interested instead in building a Mizbeach for Hashem. Who's not interested in emulating his father Amon and his grandfather Menashe, but instead styles himself after David Aviv, his father as he's identified here, his ancestor David. And in the middle, as they're refurbishing, they find a scroll which frightens them. There's a lot of debate regarding the nature of this scroll, what exactly it was that was new and different. But they send for a prophetess, Huldah, in order to explain it. And clearly they are afraid, as the Gemara understands it, source number 9, the top of the second side. Because they go to Huldah and they don't go to the more known prophet of the day, Yirmiyahu. And the Gemara asks, why don't they go to Yirmiyahu? Why do they go to Huldah? And it offers two answers. One answer is Yirmiyahu was out of town on business. It's a whole story in and of itself. But take a look at source number 9. V'yoshiyahu gufei hechi shavak Yirmiyahu mishadar legabah. How is it that Yoshiyahu shuns Yirmiyah and sends it instead to Chuldah? Amri devei Rabbi Shila, they explained in the yeshiva of Rabbi Shila, mipnei she'anashim rachmani yoshem, because women are merciful, and they were very, very scared about what they had found in that scroll. And they were hoping that Chuldah would give them something to go on. And so the Mefarshim suggest, among other things, that this scroll was open to the tochacha, the warnings of potential punishment, of what Hashem will bring upon the Jews if they sin. And they're frightened because that's not where the Sefer Torah should be. The Sefer Torah in the Beis HaMikdash is supposed to be open to Bereishis. It's not supposed to be open to warnings of punishment that appear at the end. And they take it as a signal, and Chulda takes it as a signal of punishment that is to come if they don't repent. And so Yoshiyahu moves from his refurbishing of the Beis HaMikdash to a refurbishing of the nation. He says, it's time for everybody to do tshuva. It's time for everybody to repent. As the Kina says, Bitsa emraso kinam das lehakim. He says, I am going to be the one who is going to uphold the words of this scroll. I am going to lead a campaign against Avodah Zarah, against idolatry. And he does. The 23rd chapter in Malachim Bet describes this at length. I will not read the entire passage out, just a little bit so you get a flavor of it. Vayamod hamelech al ha'amud vayichros es habris lifnei Hashem. He gets up in front of the nation on a bima and he makes a covenant before God. Laleches achar Hashem. He swears that he is going to follow Hashem. Lishmor mitzvosav, to guard his mitzvos. And he instructs them to go throughout the land. To destroy all the places that had been dedicated for service of idolatry throughout Yehuda. There had been an Asherah, tree worship had been established in the Beis HaMikdash. He uproots it. And so he goes throughout the land, destroying the idolatry, uprooting it wherever he can find it. If you take a look at source number 10, you find a remarkable line from the Ralbag, because they describe in the Navi the Pesach that is celebrated in Yoshiyahu's day. And the Pasuk says, Ki lo na'asa ka Pesach hazeh mimei ha-shoftim, a Pesach like this had not been celebrated since the days of the judges. Not since Shmuel had the Jews observed a Pesach like this. What is so special about this Pesach? Says Ralbag, Bechayav shavu gamkein kol Yisrael el Hashem, because in his day, like in the day of Shmuel, the part that I skipped in the Ralbag says, like in the day of Shmuel, all of the Jews returned to Hashem. Uimei Shaul v'David hayu b'Yisrael bamos behefech kavanas haTorah. During Shaul's day, during David's day, there's no Beis HaMikdash, and therefore they have bamos, private altars, which is not what Hashem wanted. Aval b'shayu mutaros, granted they were permitted at that point, in the absence of a mikdash. Uimei Shlomo nishiru gamken abamos, and in the days of Shlomo of King Solomon also, there were private altars. V'nasu bamos lavodas gilulim, and those were for idolatry. Uimei Chizkiyahu lo shavu gamken kol Yisrael al Hashem. And even in the days of Chizkiyahu, righteous King Chizkiyahu, great-grandfather of Yoshiyahu, the Jews had not returned to Hashem in entirety. Even though we're told in the Gemara that in the days of Chizkiyahu, everybody was expert in the laws of purity and impurity, evidently they're experts, but they're also worshipping idols. Because we're told they didn't all repent in the days of King Chizkiyahu. Ach, kitzas Yisrael hayu mal'igim ledivrei Chizkiyahu, some still mocked Chizkiyahu. Ach, b'mei Yoshiyahu, b'zos hashana shavu kol Yisrael al Hashem, it's only at this point that everybody returns to Hashem. Yoshiyahu manages to engineer a complete and total return, except that if you were to read further in Ralbag past the section that I excerpted, you would find out that it didn't last. Yoshiyahu manages in his youth to rally the nation, to have everybody believe that they can return to their greatness. But it doesn't last. We're told that it doesn't work, and ultimately people still observed their idolatry. They just did it in secret. It didn't endure. His righteousness was respected, despite the nation's lack of obedience. Looking back at that kina that we said this morning, we read, Kismo hatov pichamu lishchor. Kesem is a term that we associate with gold. His gold was covered with carbon. He was beautiful and handsome like gold. Their sin was a slight external layer on his glitter. It's not here on the sheets. There was still the idolatry present and it sort of covered, but he was still respected as the gold underneath. He brought hope to the nation, even those who worshipped idols. He brought hope that maybe Yirmiyah's vision of destruction would not come true. Yirmiyah's vision may be forestalled. And maybe even those who worshipped idols thought that he was a leader who could turn things around. But he was naive because it wasn't yet time. It wasn't yet time. And then we get to the tragic end of his story, the war with Paro Necho of Egypt. Egypt to the south, southwest, goes to war against Bavel in the east, northeast. Paro Necho, the leader of the Egyptians, wants to march his troops through Israel. Yoshiyahu says, nothing doing, you may not pass. And then Gemara gives us the story of why he did this. It says that we're told, V'cherev lo sa'avor be'artzechem, a sword shall not pass through your land at a time when you serve Hashem. And he takes that to mean, afilu cherev shel shalom, even a sword of peace. Even though the Egyptians aren't fighting with us, they're off to fight the Babylonians. Nonetheless, they're not coming through our land. I'm not letting them through. And this is a fatal error, because the nation isn't ready. The nation isn't worthy. And so the Egyptians come through and they say, Mali Valach, we don't want to fight you. And he says, too bad. And they fight him and he is slaughtered in the battle. Take a look at source 13. I jumped over a few, which I already stated here. You can see them, though, inside. The Gemara in Tanis, Amar Bishmuel Bar Nachmeni, Amar Rabbi Yonasan, Mipnei Mananash Yoshiyahu. Why was Yoshiyahu punished? Mipnei Shahayu Loli Malech B'Yirmiyahu V'lo Nimlach. He ought to have consulted Yirmiyahu and he did not. And this is a story unto itself. The king and the prophet and the failure to communicate. The religious authority and the political authority, and why are they not operating together? It's one that we've seen elsewhere in Tanakh. Yoshiyahu does not consult Yirmiyahu. There's another version of this story that appears in the Medrash in Eicha Rabbah that actually has a dialogue between Yirmiyahu and Yoshiyahu, and Yoshiyahu refuses to listen. And so he goes to war, and so he is killed. If you take a look at source 14, Medrash in Eicha Rabbah, Amar Rabbi Mani said, Shlosh me'os chitzim horuvo. They shot 300 arrows into him. Achanasa gufo kikivara, until his body was made like a sieve. And that's from the description in Divrei Hayamim when he says, Hachalesi, they take that to mean he was shot through with holes. Vahaya Yirmiyahu meitzis achrav leida mahu omer. And Yirmiyahu, the prophet, looks after him. He wants to know, what is Yoshiyahu going to say? What are his dying words? Umahaya Omer, and what did he say? Sadiku Hashem kifihu marisi, Hashem is just, I rebelled against him. This is Yoshiyahu's life. Starting at the age of 8, coming into a world of idolatry, into a world of cynicism, he manages what Nevi'im failed to do. Yirmiyahu in his own day hadn't succeeded in doing it. He leads a revival. But ultimately, he overestimates how far the nation has come. He makes his fatal error, and he dies. And with him dies that great hope. They will never see another king like Yoshiyahu in the second Beis HaMikdash. Righteousness, perhaps, but not like Yoshiyahu. And so, Eicha, the fourth chapter in Eicha, is Yirmiyahu's way of marking that, of marking what was lost here, of marking that hope that they had lost, which is equal to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And so Rabbi Elazar HaKalir saw fit to include it as well in our kinos. When Rabbi Elazar HaKalir did it in the kinos that were read this morning, he followed the traditional model of hesped, of eulogy. It's a style of hesped which the Rav commented on, linking the person who passes away to great figures from our history for his wondrous traits. So that in the Kina, Yoshiyahu was actually linked to three figures. First, he was linked to Avraham. At the beginning of the Kina, we're told, Ben Shmona Shana Hechel Lidrosh Me Elav, that at the age of 8, Yoshiyahu began to seek God on his own. Who else in Jewish history sought Hashem on his own? Avraham. Take a look at source 15, please. The Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. Umehechan lamad Avraham es haTorah. Where did Avraham learn Torah from? Rabbi Shimon Omer. Nasu shtei kel Yosef kishtei kadim shalmayim vayunova us Torah. His kidneys became like two jugs of water from which Torah sprang forth. Part of the image of Kloyos Yoatzos, the kidneys providing counsel. Rabbi Levi said, "May atzmo lamad Torah." He learned it independently. Uben kama shanim hikir Avram is boro. How old was Avram when he recognized Hashem? Ben memches shana hikir es boro. One view, he was 48 years old. Reish Lakish says he was 3 years old. He offers you a calculation for it. Avraham comes to Hashem on his own and presents us with the hope of a new path. Yoshiyahu does likewise. He also comes to Hashem on his own. He doesn't have a predecessor. If Avraham has Terach before him, Yoshiyahu has Amon and Menashe before him. Second, in the Kina, Yoshiyahu is compared to Moshe. Moshe who brings his own hope. We're told in the Kina, Lo kam kamohu mimos Avi Gidor. No one had arisen like Yoshiyahu since the days of Avi Gidor. Avi Gidor is one of the names of Moshe. It's odd to say there was no one like Yoshiyahu since the days of Moshe. That's a very strong statement to make. Can it really be? No one since the days of Moshe? But it's that he served in a dual role as Moshe did, said the Rav. Number one, he was Melech, he was king. And number two, he was head of the Mesorah. He was head of the transmission of the Torah. He said, I am going to be responsible. I will be the one, Lahakim, to uphold the Torah. There are more parallels between Moshe and Yoshiyahu. Can you think of another parallel between Moshe's career and Yoshiyahu's career? They're both kings. They're both upholders of the tradition. But what else? Sorry? They destroy idols. Exactly. Right? Moshe after the Egel, after the golden calf. And Yoshiyahu here when he decides to run his campaign to destroy idolatry. Good. One more. At least one more. One more I thought of. He's held responsible for the sin of the nation. Right? Moshe is held responsible for the sins of the nation. Moshe is told, you didn't create enough of a Kiddush Hashem, enough of a sanctity of Hashem's name, and therefore you are going to pass on. And so Yoshiyahu was held liable. He hadn't sinned. It was the nation that wasn't ready yet, that was still worshiping idols, but he dies for it. And so Yoshiyahu lives a life which has certain connections to that of Moshe, to that of Avraham, with his hope of a new path, to that of Moshe, with the hope of the glory of our tradition, our Mesorah, and then finally, to Rabbi Akiva. Source 16, the Gemara recording Rabbi Akiva's dying words. Amar Lem, Rabbi Akiva told his students, Kol yamai hayisi mitzta'er al pasuk zeh b'chol nafshecha afilu notelas nishmascha. Rabbi Akiva says, my whole life I was in pain about this pasuk. I was bothered by this pasuk, demanding that I should give my life for Hashem. When will I have the opportunity? Amarti masayavo liyadi va'akaymenu. I said, when will I have the opportunity to uphold this pasuk? When will I be able to give my life for Hashem? And it's the same thing that we assign to Yoshiyahu, the same act of tziduk hadin, of accepting his fate, The line in the Kina goes, Kalim Spas Echad Azon Motza Fihu Tzadiku Hashem Kimarisi Fihu. Those who were swift heard him say, Hashem is just, whatever happens to me is right. Just like Rabbi Akiva, he accepts what happens to him. And Rabbi Akiva also is an agent of hope. Rabbi Akiva was an agent of hope for individuals, and Rabbi Akiva was an agent of hope for the nation. He's an agent of hope for individuals. Remember over and over again in the Gemara, Rabbi Akiva is the one who offers consolation. When Rabbi Yoshua has his falling out with Rabban Gamliel over the calendar, and Rabbi Gamliel embarrasses Rabbi Yoshua in public, it's Rabbi Akiva who goes to Rabbi Yoshua to calm him down over his calendar concerns. When Rabbi Eliezer is on his deathbed and he's upset about the Torah that he wasn't able to teach, it's Rabbi Akiva who goes to him to comfort him. There are several instances in which he comforts Rabbi Eliezer, who was actually his Rebbe. And then the classic Gemara at the end of Makos, where the sages are walking by Har Habayis and they see the fox walking through the Temple Mount area, and Shu'alim Hilchuvo, and the sages are all crying, and Rabbi Akiva is laughing because he says, if that is fulfilled, then also the nevuos of redemption will be fulfilled, the prophecies of redemption will come true. Leave aside the strange dialogue there, it's a good discussion in its own right, but Rabbi Akiva is the one who laughs in the face of destruction. Rabbi Akiva is an agent of hope. And so is Yoshio. Yoshio, in the Hesped, in the eulogy that Rabbi Elazar HaKalir gives for Yoshio, he links him to these three figures of hope, Avraham and Moshe, his predecessors, and Rabbi Akiva, who would follow him. Despite the destruction we see here, despite the death of that hope that he brought, that all-important hope which the Jew so needs, there is still one element of hope left. Because if lightning can strike once, then lightning can strike twice. If there can be a Yoshiyahu once, there can be a Yoshiyahu again. And it's true that they didn't see another one before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And it's true that in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, they never returned to that original glory. But yet there is hope for us. If there can be a Yoshiyahu once, there could be a Yoshiyahu a second time, God willing, to bring about Mashiach.